And Judges chapter 13 in your Bibles. You may wonder, well, we skipped chapter 12, but when we did a series on the forgotten faithful, one of those that we did the series on was Manoah's wife. That's the previous chapter. I may revisit that next week or the next, but because we did that recently, we're going to go right into chapter 13. And Manoah and his wife had a child, as you know. And let's read a few verses and then pray together. And I really hope you'll use the Bible, use the scriptures. You'll learn some things, I think. You'll be encouraged, convicted by some things. You'll also learn some things, I believe, about just Bible study in general and how to approach it and how to get things from the Word of God. Some of you read through these texts every year in a Bible reading schedule, and you get very little out of it. And hopefully we're learning not to do that. So look at verse 5. It says, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin," that's an important word, by the way, you might want to underline it, circle, or just remember it. It says, "He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And then we come down, chapter 13, you'll notice verse 24. "And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, tonight for these, your faithful people who've come in the middle of the week and these busy days, Lord, to sit down, not to be entertained, but to open their hearts to your word and to your will. And I pray that we all will, that I will from this pulpit as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, arguably, one of, if not the most important thing to remember, if you're ever going to study the life and ministry of this man, Samuel, is that even before Samson was born, God told his mother to separate him by instituting this Nazarite vow. This is a vow, as we'll read in a moment, I'll read to you from Numbers chapter 6. It was designed to set someone apart, a person apart, into holy service unto God. It's the same vow that was taken, as you probably remember, by John the Baptist. So that from the very beginning, God wanted Samson to represent him through this vow and represent him before a watching world. In other words, the Nazarite vow was not some sort of interesting little afterthought in the story of Samson. It is actually the very heart and the core of the entire story of Samson. And let me say this, hear this carefully. If you don't get that understanding in your heart first, and it's given first in the Word of God, then it really won't make sense. None of the other weird stories will make sense to you. His life is a reminder that the New Testament teaches that all of us, that every believer in the New Testament from the moment of salvation, we are set apart. We are sanctified as chosen vessels. We are God's representatives in the world today. Samson, as you probably know, was a very intriguing representative of God's kingdom, to say the least. He was amazingly gifted by God. But he used those gifts, as you'll see in a moment, in the next couple of weeks, he used them to win victories that were almost entirely personal in nature. They were for him. And because they were victories that were personal, he actually ended up doing less for the people of God and the nation as a whole than any other judge, including a lot of judges who had far less gifts and talents. Yes, he was born a hero, and as you'll see in the weeks ahead, he dies a hero. But all of his life, in between those points, he was basically a bandit. A bandit. He was a trickster. He was a rebel. He was gifted. But like so many other people who are gifted by God, he squandered those gifts just for himself. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you heard some pop singer or some rock singer or some celebrity, and they will give their life story somewhere, some American Idol contestant, and they will say, "You know, I got my start in church. I got my start. I learned to sing in the choir and singing solos. I love music so much, and I owe my love of music to gospel music when I was a child or a teenager," and so on. And now, of course, all those gifts and all of those abilities are used for personal goals and personal victories. Fame, fun, finances, and in Samson's case, females. The problem is, all of those things are so fleeting that at the end of your life, you end up like Samson himself, with nothing. There is nothing more worthless than a life that is lived entirely for selfish pursuits. You know, if you live for yourself, you live for one person. If you live for the Lord and you live for others, you can live for 7.8 billion people. Well, God wanted Samson to give his life and use his God-given talents in order to deliver, to be a blessing to the entire nation, not just for himself. But that's kind of what he does. Notice chapter 14, verse 1. Let's go into some of these weird stories that you read about and you read through your life and you don't quite understand them maybe. Verse 1, and Samson went down. You're going to see that word down a lot in his story, not just verse 1, but in verse 6, and it's just a lot of places. Verse 10, and Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, give her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren? Or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now, folks, hear this carefully. Samson's little trip down to Timnath was in no way a spiritual pilgrimage. This was not some chance to represent God and using the gifts God gave him to the Philistines. He's actually taking his awesome self down to the Valley of the Dolls so that they can notice him, because he's pretty awesome, frankly. And they do. Of course they did. And one woman in particular knew how to use gifts of her own to get his attention. This is why his entire evaluation of this girl was so very shallow. In fact, you may see that line. It says, she pleases me well. Do you know those are the exact same Hebrew words used in chapter 17 and chapter 21 when it says right in his own eyes? She was, to quote him, right in his own eyes. Now, naturally, Samson's parents objected to their son, already set apart to God, having a relationship with a worshiper of Dagon. Wasn't he supposed to go and deliver his people from the worshipers of Dagon? Of course he was. And so they, correctly, they say, isn't there a woman among the daughters of God's people? Isn't there a single girl among the multitudes who serve and worship the true God that you can consider before going down to the Philistines? And of course, the answer to that question was yes, many of them. The problem is, they probably didn't party or flirt or dress quite like this girl. Remember, Samson, all he said in verse 2 is, I've seen a woman. That's all. Not, I've talked with her, I've gotten her heart, I know what she thinks, I know how she... I've seen a woman. She is, quote, right in my own eyes. Which brings us to an astonishing statement. Look at verse 4. It says, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, look, to a lot of people, that's a very troubling statement, but it needn't be. All it's saying, beloved, is that without the parents knowing or realizing or understanding what God was doing, God was still at work through their son. And God was going to use this situation to his own glory. Just like when Joseph realized at the very end in Genesis, ye meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it for good. And I want to remind you that God sees the future. God sees everything beforehand, including the future choices of men like Samson. That's why it says back in chapter 13 that Samson, God told these words, he will begin to deliver. Why not just deliver? Because God knew what they didn't know. He's only going to do the beginning of it. With this bit of insight in the behind the scenes of Samson's life, the Bible goes on now to tell us some pretty strange and peculiar stories. The only thing is, if you keep in mind the core of Samson's life, if you don't forget, if you remember that Nazirite vow that God commanded before he was even born, then you'll see why all of these stories, all of them, are included in the Bible. In fact, you know what it says in chapter 16? You don't need to turn there, but unless you want to, real quick. Verse 24. It says, "And when the people saw Samson, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us.'" You know what that verse tells me? It tells us. It says that a lot of the exploits, a lot of the feats that Samson did are not recorded in the Bible. All the things that they said, they're not in the Bible. He was a one-man wrecking crew who in his 20 years as a judge, he kept the Philistines in check and always on edge. The Philistines never destroyed Israel. Did you ever wonder why? For 20 years, the Philistines never destroyed Israel, and in large part because Samson was always wrecking havoc on them. But again, yes, a lot of this havoc is not recorded in Scripture. What is recorded, therefore, is for our benefit. They're not just weird stories. They're not just random little things about him killing a lion. They're not just oddities. They are recorded in the Bible so that we could learn from Samson's life. For example, look at verse 5. "Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared." Now, if a lion's roaring, what is he about to do? Lions roar when they attack. "A young lion roared against him." Now let's understand basically what's happening here, okay? So it's just a story. It's a children's story. It's great for flannel graph. Samson and the lion. No, it's more than that. Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife, realizing that their son is going not to heed their advice, he's going to go down there and look for a woman. And so, at least they're going to go with him to find out who this girl is. He's going to go to the they're going to go to the Philistine people and meet his choice for a wife. Samson should have been going to a war, not to a wedding, but that's not what happens when you compromise with the world. On the way down, Samson separates himself from his parents. You're going to see that in just a moment. And when he does so, he ends up in a vineyard in Timnath. Now, of course, this is thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. When in those days, it wasn't unusual at all for a wild beast, a lion, a bear, to come upon you and just tear somebody apart. The problem with Samson in this case is that as a man under a Nazirite vow, remember that's the key, that's given before he's born, he has no business going anywhere near a vineyard. Wine of grapes were one, wine and grapes, 100% off limits as a very specific part of the dedication of the Nazirite vow. All right, you say, well, I don't know about that, Pastor. I'm just going to read it to you. You don't need to turn there. You can make a note of Numbers chapter 6 because this goes apart all the way back to the beginning. Let me read it to you. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," so we're talking about the law, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to a vow of a Nazirite," okay, "to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried grapes." Can't even have raisins. Verse 4. "All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk." Could God have been any more clear? Nothing. don't have anything to do with it. It sounds like anything remotely associated with grapes is kryptonite. Stay away from that vineyard, period. But he doesn't do that. He separates from his parents, again, as you'll see in a moment, and he specifically turns aside and goes to a vineyard. And guess what happens? He meets a lion there. Maybe it was God's way of saying, uh-uh, you shouldn't be here. Maybe a warning, I don't know. All I know is a lion comes up and it's going to tear him to pieces. So let's go back to our text, shall we? Notice what it says in verse 5 again. Samson went down, there's that word again, down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord, came mighty. You know why? You say, well, why if he's disobeying? Because this is not time for him to die. This was not in God's plan. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, Samson, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. You see, that's why I say they separated. Now, I want to ask you a question. Young people, hear this. If God's Spirit gave you supernatural courage, strength, and skill, so that you killed a vicious lion with your bare hands, nothing in your hand, verse 6, wouldn't you tell your mom and dad? I think that's the first thing you do. That's better than hitting a home run, getting a hole in one. Well, they're about the same. Wouldn't you be excited to tell them? Well, not if you shouldn't have been there. And they know you shouldn't have been there. You see, this is a first step. It's really a second step, if you count his choice of a wife, into walking away from that Nazirite vow, which was his entire life, the definition of his life. I said again, Christians are sanctified the moment they're saved, that the definition of our very being is that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're sanctified vessels for him. Verse 7, and he went down and talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her and turned aside. There's that turning aside again. Why? Here it is. To see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Now again, I know some of you have read this and you've read through your Bible. You're like, that's weird. It's just a weird story. I don't get it. Move on. But that's not the case. There were many other things Samson did that are not in the Bible. These are in the Bible. Let's stop here for a moment. It says that when Samson returns to actually take this woman for his wife, he turns aside off the path. Literally, he gets off the main path onto a smaller path, and he goes into the midst of the vineyard where he should have never been the first time when he was coming down, right? Nazirite vow. He goes back in there, and this is what he did when his parents weren't with him and why he separated from them. He didn't tell them about it. And the first time he turned aside, you might have to wonder why. Well, he wanted to go deeper into this vineyard. He wanted to do something. This was his way, a teenager sneaks off and smokes a cigarette or something. I don't know. He wanted to go off and do what he was not allowed to do. In this case, we know why he did it. I mean, in this second case, when he turns aside, he wants to see the lion's carcass that he killed back when. He wants to see what became of his trophy, if you will. And, no doubt gloat over his studliness. So that from the lust of the eyes to the lust of the flesh, it's now the pride of life. And this is God's man. But why the story? And why the detail about the honey and the bees and the lion's carcass? Well, again, it goes to that Nazirite vow, which defines him, who he really is. I'm going to read again from Numbers chapter 6. Here's what it says. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead thing, no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. In other words, even stricter than the law, Moses' law, the bigger law of forbidding Jews to touch anything that is dead. The Nazirite vow had prohibitions against even coming near anything that is dead. They were never supposed to defile themselves with the flesh of death, including roadkill. Well, what does Samson do? Judges 14, verse 8 again, and after a time he returned to take her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Wonder what happened. And beheld, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. So some bees had gone in there, built a nest, got some honey, he sees it, and he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. And came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Of course he didn't tell them, beloved. He not only defiled himself, he actually defiled them as well, which tells you, beloved, how flippant Samson is about the dedication and the consecration to the Lord and his vow. How seriously he did not take the defining truth of what he was in the nation of Israel. Apparently, it never occurred to Samson that all of his gifts and all of his abilities and all of his opportunities were for a higher purpose than just self-gratification. His parents dedicated him to the Lord because he was a miracle, remember? He, in turn, desecrates them. A lot of young people do that. We've had parents come up here in the old church on Center Street, 1987-88, dedicate their little babies. And the church prays for them. And when the little baby becomes 16, they desecrate their parents by choices they make, and their grandparents, and worse, their Lord. Look at verse 10. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a great feast, for so used the young men to do. In other words, as customary in that day, father and son would make the wedding arrangements. Those wedding arrangements included a seven-day feast complete with dancing and laughter and joyous celebration. The only thing is, this is Samson, these are Philistines, these Philistines are the oppressors of Israel, God's people. So this is a very weird, you know, blend, uneasy, unsettling, which is why the Philistines assigned Samson 30 companions. Companions, they're really just guards because they don't trust this man. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass, when they saw him, they brought 30 companions, all right, to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out. Then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. Well, this is typical Samson. Look up here. Again, you may have read it and you thought, that's weird. It's a riddle, whatever. But Samson is this kind of a guy. He's the life of the party, and to liven things up a bit, he's got these 30 guys around him, and he offers a little party game to the 30 thugs that are assigned to him, and the game includes a bet and a riddle. And it soon gets out of hand. The wager is an expensive one. It's especially expensive for him if he loses, because he's got to come up with 30 and 30 for all of them. And as one man, he has to pony it up. And so if he loses, well, this is the first day of the feast. This feast goes on for 7 days. So these Philistines, these Romulans, if you want to call them that, these Klingons, they figure that they could get this riddle in 7 days. So they said, let's do this. Why not? Sounds fun. Unfortunately, Samson here again reveals just how flippant his vow is, how flippant the defining core of his ministry is. Now, I want you to hear this carefully, because you have a defining core if you're a child of God. You have been separated by Christ unto him and away from this world. This is just a picture of that separation. Once again, he shows how flippant he is about it. And not only is he not sorry for defiling himself with the lion, which is what he did by touching the dead thing and by going into the midst of the vineyard, now he's going to make a joke out of it. You just knew he couldn't keep it to himself forever. He had to tell someone about it. Verse 14, and he said unto them, here's the riddle, okay? This is the riddle. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. Well, of course they couldn't. Now, I have to admit, it's pretty clever of Samson. Because unless you knew about the lion, and unless you knew about the honey, you could never, ever figure this out. Out of the eater came forth meat. What does that even mean? Well, after 3 days, unable to figure it out, the Philistines go for an answer. But they go for the answer their usual way, with extortion and with threats and with intimidation. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle. Now look at this next line. Lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Boy, these Philistines take their game seriously, don't they? Some people just hate to lose. And especially when it means losing 30 garments. But really what it shows is how vile these people were, that he would want to marry one of them. So they go to Samson's betrothed. This is a Philistine woman with barely divided loyalties. They threaten to burn her and her father's house. They know she's going to choose her father and her life over this young, handsome dude that she just met. So what's a wife to be? And she's just engaged at this point, betrothed wife. What is a wife to be? What should she have done in this situation? Well, what she should have done, young ladies and young fellows, hear this carefully, because there are other very practical lessons here. She should have gone to him, if their love was real, and told Samson, protect me because they're going to kill me. And we know what Samson could do. He could have dispatched all of them easily. Could have gone to Samson and said, just give them the wager. I mean, my life's worth more than 30 changes of garments. Obviously, however, she doesn't trust her husband. She doesn't trust Samson, and you know what? For good reason. Verse 16, and Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Let me read it the way it really went down. Okay, ready? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, you don't love me. You hate me. You won't tell me the riddle. Look at what it says. Thou hast put forth a riddle in the children, my people, and hast not told it me. She's whining. She's a drama queen. This is the first time we see this woman speaking in the Bible. It's not a pretty scene. You hate me. You don't really love me. You kept it for yourself. Boo-hoo-hoo. This is his wedding. You know, this is the one he's chosen. And you know what it's not? It's not an example of love. This is shrill, hysterical manipulation, but neither is Samson's response an example of love. Last line of verse 16, look at it. And he said unto her, behold, I've not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? Man, that's not what you want to say to your wife, right? I ain't going to tell you. I haven't even told my mom and my dad. I'm certainly not going to tell you. So obviously, you're going to tell that to your bride-to-be. What you can see here is that neither one of these people, there's no intimacy. There's no trust in this relationship. Fellas, you decide a girl on just what you see, this is the kind you're going to get. And girls, you decide on just what you see, this is the kind of guy you're going to get. She's willing to deceive and betray her betrothed husband to save her parents. He sees nothing wrong in being more attached to his parents than to his own wife. And while on the outside they look great, this is the it couple if you think about it. Samson and we don't know her name, Philistina. They're the it couple. Brangelina, forget that. This is Samsonina or whatever. They look so good on the outside and on Facebook. Wow, but it's not good, and it's not good at all. The only relationship that is good is one that's built on love and trust and intimacy and kindness and the hand of God's blessing. None of which have anything to do with how Samson and Philistina looked to the outside world. Verse 17. And she wept before him, hey, you won't tell me, for 7 days. 7 days. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Think that's going to wear him down? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her. Of course he did. Because she lay sore upon him, just constant, relentless, nagging, okay? And she told the riddle to the children of her people. It took a while. But after relentless nagging and demands, she got an answer. The right answer, and she betrayed Samson. Verse 18, and the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, down to the wire, here's what they said, what is sweeter than honey? They're acting like they figured it out. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out. Did he just call his wife a heifer? No, he didn't. Yeah, he did. Interesting thing, heifers didn't plow. Heifers didn't plow. Samson is deliberately maligning, so supposedly, the woman he loves. Girls, let me say this too. I mean, he's humiliating her in public. And I say this so often in premarital counseling. If there's a man, a young man, a fella that's willing to humiliate you publicly, or you're the brunt of his jokes, drop him. I don't care how handsome he is, how talented he is. He can kill a lion with his bare hands. If he's willing to embarrass you at your expense for some cheap laughs, drop him. Because he's not a real man, among other things. The Philistines, they don't really understand the riddle. They just know the answer to it. It's like kids cheating on an algebra test. They get the fill-in-the-blank answers, but they don't know how to get to arrive at the answer. Well, either Samson cannot prove that they cheated, or that she told the riddle, or out of pride, he decides to pay the wager, and he does. And he does so with his strength. The Bible says he travels 20 miles, he fights, he overpowers, and he steals the garments and the armaments of 30 men. And then he uses that to pay the debt, which, honestly, on a carnal level, that's pretty awesome, you got to admit. I mean, you're out there, bah, 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 I got my stuff there, pay that. But it's carnal. Verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion. Remember, they were only betrothed. Whom he had used as his friend. In other words, here's what happened. Now hear this carefully, because all of this is going to have an application at the very end, which is moments away. Samson was so angry. His temper was so riled up that he just went on before, again, consummating his marriage. And he went out, and we know this by what happens in the next chapter, and he just slaughters 30 idolaters in order to take their stuff. After some time passes, there's water under the bridge that's flowed, and he decides he's going to leave his parents again because he can't get this girl out of his head. It's all hormones. He's going to try this marriage thing to Philistina one more time. What he doesn't know is that while he was gone, Philistina's daddy already gave her away to that companion who was one of the 30, actually the best of the 30, according to Daddy. Samson then, who sees this, a.k.a. his eyes turn green, the Hulk, he's not going to be pleased. Chapter 15, verse 1. But it came to pass, within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and He said, I will go into my wife, into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. Her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Where would he get the idea that he hated her? Well, for one thing, by embarrassing her publicly with the whole heifer thing. Therefore, I gave her to thy companion. Is not her youngest sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. I gave her to someone else, probably someone I thought would be better to her than even you. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes. You think the other feat was amazing, this one. And Samson got 300 foxes, took firebrands, turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Wow. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this text, read about this text, or pictured in your mind. This is brutal, brutal stuff. This man is full of rage. And his anger at the Philistines now, and their anger towards him now, is going to increase. What's the point of it, Pastor? What's the point of all the foxes and the tails and the firebrands and the burning it down? Look at verse 6. Then the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he hath taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Brutal people. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged. That means revenge. And after that, after I get my revenge, I will cease. Revenge is what Samson wants now. Can I say something about revenge tonight? Revenge always corrodes the soul of the one who's seeking that revenge. And it always destroys those who are at the receiving end of that revenge. It's why God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And this again is all Samson's doing. From beginning to end, he's making this foolish, dangerous, destructive decisions. And yet, here's the point of all of it. Through every bit of this, you can see the overruling hand of God. Understand what God wanted Samson to do from his birth. Deliver the people from the Philistines, these worshipers of Dagon. Do you suppose Samson's parents, and anyone else who knew him, do you suppose they saw what was happening with the chosen judge of Israel and seeing how things were going down, and in seeing it, they would absolutely despair. They would question, well, now it's all messed up. And it was. What's going to happen now? Think about it, folks. Things did not look good for the delivering judge so long as this judge is trying to marry and party with the oppressors of the pagans. It's going to make them even more syncretic, more compromisers in the land of Israel. And yet, you'll notice how in spite of Samson, there's no alliance between the judge and the Philistines. What there really is division, anger, and now war, which is precisely what should have happened in the first place. So that even Samson's folly is a reminder tonight that God was always in control. God was always on his throne. And that his plan was never really in peril. This is why the whole story begins in chapter 14 and verse 4 with this single declaration. We read it, that it was ultimately of the Lord to seek an occasion against the Philistines. Ephesians 1 says, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, even bad things, after the counsel of his own will. Which simply means this, nothing that happens to us is a surprise to him. We can be surprised, we can be disappointed, we can be upset, we can have despair by thinking, oh, now what's going to happen? It's all falling apart. No, it's not. No matter what the circumstances look like, his promises and his plan is going to come true. I remember years ago, someone said to me, they said, Pastor Blaylock, I really thought, you may remember back in the Gulf War days, and Saddam Hussein was lobbing those Scud missiles, what do they call them? Yeah. What were they called? Scud missiles. And I remember he said, I really thought that he was going to accidentally, that he was going to rebuild ancient Babylon. And that was in a lot of writings at the time. One of those Scuds was going to hit the Dome of the Rock, boom, and fulfill all kinds of prophecy because now you can build the new temple and Jesus is going to come any minute. And here's what he said. He said, Saddam really dropped the ball. And I said, actually, Saddam never had the ball. Nobody has the ball unless God gives it to them. And if they do, here's the interesting thing. If they do drop the ball like Samson does here over and over again, it's still going to bounce exactly where God intended it to bounce in the first place. God is always on his throne. And while there are lessons to learn in practical ones about who you should marry and what kind of person you look for, and lost people should not be on the page for any saved girl and vice versa, and there are practical lessons about what kind of man and what kind of woman to look for, and very practical lessons about obeying all of God's word, two great lessons come here. The overriding truth about Samson was that he was set apart, sanctified. And every little story, whether it's the lion and the honey and the vineyard, all of those stories are given to us to show us that he didn't take seriously his sanctification. I ask you, you're a child of God tonight. The defining thing about you is that you are set apart already. You don't need a Nazarite vow. You are set apart as a vessel to Christ. How seriously do you joke about it here and there? How seriously do you take that glory? And number two, whether you take it seriously or not, or your neighbor doesn't, or a Christian that you knew, or a relative that says they're saved, God is still on his throne, and his plans and his purposes will be found. Why not be sanctified, a vessel to him, and help be a part of those plans? And God's people said, Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your word. And I pray you will help us to recognize that we have a defining part of us. That if we're saved, we're sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. And may we recognize, dear Lord, that that includes a host of wonderful things in the New Testament that we are called to do and to be in this world. And may we embrace them. May we recognize, as it says in the epistles, that his commandments are not grievous. And then, Father, in so doing, may we trust you. This new year that's coming, if something just seems off, then in our minds, Lord, how is this ever going to work out? We can see that you're always on your throne. And ultimately, even the wrath of man will praise you. We love you tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.